Oh, well, as you might expect after recent events, I have a little bit of a scattergun message today. My regular scattergun message. I came across this today. Everybody know who John Newton was? You know John Newton. He wrote Amazing Grace.
Oh.
And he wrote about 200 other hymns. He was a good Sovereign Grace believer. And I think he would be considered a Baptist as well. He did much more than that. You know, he'd been a slave trader and all that stuff before the Lord saved him. But just a quote from him. And I thought, in light of everything else and in light of what I wanted to say today, and he said, everything is necessary that God sends our way. Everything is necessary that God sends our way. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. Now there's peace. There's comfort. Everything's necessary that God sends our way. And nothing can be necessary that he withholds. And that is the absolute truth. And that's our confidence. That's our hope. That's our peace. And I just wanted a few thoughts this morning. And again, it really is a scattergun. But about our God in the storm. The Lord was gracious. We should praise him for his protection. Praise him for his mercy. I mean, last week about this time, I didn't think we'd all be sitting here looking together in this place looking like this. And I just, you know, I wasn't necessarily expecting that. God's grace, God's mercy. But suppose it hadn't turned out that way. And I would praise, I would hope they would still do the same thing. That we would praise him. That we lost everything. And understand that everything that comes our way is necessary. It may not be pleasant. It may not be enjoyable for a season, but it's necessary. I think, you know, who we deal with. And why does he care anything about us at all? Why does he even give us a second thought? In Hebrews, Paul reflected on a passage from the Psalms, which I'll look at too. But in Hebrews 2 and verse 6, Paul said this. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man that God cares anything for him or thinks about him, or the Son of Man. Now, if man is something, the Son of Man is something less. You know, you got senior and junior, basically. Now, the Lord identified with us as the Son of Man. He identified with us in our weakness. He became a man. But what the psalmist was talking about there is that God would care about man and then the son of man, you know, the descendants of Adam. I mean, why would God care about us? I didn't even think how that related there when I wrote this because I saw this morning. His amazing grace, you see, John Newton. His amazing grace. But why? Why did God save people? We believe in unconditional election. So why did God save you then? Why would he? Not because I was better. Certainly not because I was better looking. It was none of that. As Paul told us as we were studying in Galatians 1 and verse 15, Paul said this, but when it pleased God. Why did he say? Because it pleased him. That's the only explanation I know. That's the only explanation I need. Why? But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. And so Paul reflects on that in Hebrews, reflects on what Psalmist said in Psalm 8:4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Psalm 144:3, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the Son of Man, that thou makest account of him. Well, Diane and I have been like, most days, some days I get involved, don't get it done. But most days we get in our devotions, we've been going through Philpott, some of Philpott's things. And just by coincidence, by accident, so much of what Philpott had to say is the storm was coming was very, very applicable to what was going on and what was in our mind, you know, by coincidence, by the providence of God. But and one passage he dealt with one day was an importunate prayer or importune praying. If you don't know what that means, just it's about persistent prayer. Persistent praying. You know, to keep on. I mean, we believe in God's absolute sovereignty, his absolute predestination of all things. But when he lays something on our heart, or when something's of great concern to us, you know, to continue to bring that before the throne of grace, not like some magical, mystical thing with a bunch of beads or something, but to bring that before the Lord, and I don't know, as a storm is coming, and maybe part of it has to do that, you know, we went through Hurricane Andrew, so we kind of, you know, when we say, somebody says hurricane, we think about, there ain't nothing left. But I was making a lot of importunate prayer to the Lord. And it's in accordance with his decree, and it's to align our heart with his, allow us to enter into what he's going to do. Here's what, brother, I'll share a little bit from Brother Philpott. He can speak a whole lot better than me. Sometimes it's hard to follow and understand, but he's way back when, you know. But he says this, wherever there is true prayer, there is importunity. Wherever the Lord brings trials upon the soul, he pours out upon it the spirit of grace and supplications. He thus encourages and enables the soul to be importunate with him. The blessings and benefits of perseverance and importunity in prayer, the Lord has brought prominently before us in two parables. Then he talks about the parable in Luke 11, you know, where the fellow's asleep with his family and another fellow has some unexpected guests and wants to borrow some bread to feed him with. And he keeps coming over and the guy says, go away, I'm sleeping, you know. But the guy just keeps on. Finally, the guy says, "Fine, I'll give you some bread," you know. Or the widow with the unjust judge, you know, to get a right judgment. She just kept coming. Finally, he said, "Fine." Now, that's what importunity is. But you know, with our God, he's going to do what he's going to do, and he's going to do what's best for us. But the example of perseverance. And he continued on. He says, thus importunity and perseverance form the very character of true prayer. If the child of God has a burden, he is laboring under a strong temptation, if his soul is passing through some pressing trial, he's not satisfied with merely going to the throne of grace and coming away. There is at such times and seasons as the Lord enables real importunity. There is a holy wrestling. There are fervent desires. There are unceasing groans. There are laboring to enter into rest. There is a struggle after deliverance. There is a cry unto the Lord until his appearance until he appears and manifests himself in the soul. We don't change God. We don't change his decrees. But we align ourselves in our hearts with his will by pouring out our burdens and pouring out our cares. I mean, our Savior was God in the flesh. And yet we see him come before the Father in prayer and importunate prayer there in the garden. as he goes with his disciples, and he goes off by himself. And verse 39 of Matthew 26 says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.'" It was God. He knew what was. He gives us that example. And that was the desire, you know, his desire to bring it before the Lord. But then he says this, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he finds his disciples sleeping, and even though the rest of the story goes back a couple times. Second time he says, "And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drank it, I will be done.'" You almost see a little bit of a progression there. You know, it's like, take it away if you can. But if you can't take it away, you know. And then again, we're told that he went and did that a third time. Importunate prayer from the God the Son to God the Father. And I'm sure my prayers weren't anything as persistent or as devoted as the Lord's, but there was some importunate prayers. I just knew this was coming, a feeling of dread and what was going to transpire. And yet, still trusting God, still saying, "Thy will be done." But I have to say, I was amazed at his protection. You know, I made importunate prayer, but honestly, I expected to be slammed. I had figured the whole top of this place would be gone, if not more. I mean, but I understand. Until you go through a Cat 5, you know. But anyway. And then, as I watched the radar later, that storm came right over the top of us and dissolved. You know, gosh, there's folks more deserving than me. I don't know why the Lord determined to do that, but I'm thankful he did. God has his purposes in all things. You know, we're no better. I know I'm no better. I'm no more loved. I'm no more connected than anyone else. A lot of folks that lost much, much more. But we praise him. And if this other one comes here and blows us all away, I'll still praise him if I'm here to praise. Psalmist tells us in Psalm 107, beginning in verse 28. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." That was probably a prophecy of the Lord's that we, Brother Howell, mentioned in his prayer. "Then are they glad because they be quiet, and he bringeth them into their desired haven." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. "Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people." Hopefully that's what we're doing today. "And praise him in the assembly of the elders." Our God indeed quieted the storm in his providence. And as Brother Howell alluded to, we read in Mark 4, verse 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." There were the disciples in the ship, and the storm's rocking, and it's filling with water. And the Lord's back aft, asleep. "And they wake him and say unto him, 'Master, carest thou not that we perish?' And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? And how is it that ye have no faith? You know, what are you all worried about? You know, I've got this under control. Sometimes that's what the Lord does. You know, say, Lord, help us, and he quiets the storm. But I want you to know, most of those men that were on the boat with him, they died martyrs. They were martyred for their faith. You know, sometimes there's deliverance. Sometimes there's those lessons. But sometimes, you know, there's the chopper's block. But I want to tell you this, we can always trust God. And I mentioned my friend Gary. I'll share a little bit of his with you just to show you what God. I feel sorry for folks that don't have such God-given trust. And it only comes from God. You know, I sent out a little post after the storm because I'd sent one out before the storm as soon as I could. You know, we didn't have phone and we didn't have cell phone. Oh, we had phone. We didn't have cell phone and I didn't have internet and I didn't have power, so I couldn't communicate with folks. And I sent in my post, I said, we lost power, cell phone, and internet, but otherwise we were unscathed by Irma. The Lord pretty much dissolved it as it was right over the top of us. I prayed hard, but I still expected to get slammed much more than we did, big time. The Lord surprised us. I said, thank you all for your thoughts and prayers. I said, continue to pray for those suffering much more from the storm. Then my atheist friend wrote back. He always says this, showing what the Lord's done about things and whatever. He always says, good for you. That's the only response he can have. So he says, good for you and your family. You believe your prayers made the hurricane dissolve over your home. I don't believe that. I never believe that. He knows that. We've been over this same ground I don't know how many times since we've been communicating. And then he says, wish your God, of course with a little g, could have taken on bigger tasks, such as preventing the storm in the first place, and preventing two Islamic terrorist-controlled jetliners from hitting their New York targets. But like the book of Job, your God likes to likes to surprise every now and then, likes to watch people suffer, likes to allow death and cruelty to homeless dogs. Oh, that is right. That would be the work of the devil. Devil, my mistake. Of course, Gary and I've covered this so many times. He knows I believe in God's absolute sovereignty and his absolute predestination of all things, but he throws that thing out. I don't believe the devil did that. You know, so the Lord, I don't understand it all. And the Lord uses the devil. The devil works for the Lord even though he doesn't want to. I remember after that Twin Towers in particular, I was in a league meeting and I was supposed to be given the invocation for the meeting. And someone came to me and wanted to try to tell me how I should be praying. And I said, you ought to be finding somebody else to pray. And they said, oh, no, that's okay. That's okay. And so when it came time for the invocation, I had just a wee bit of a sermon before it and talked about those things. But part of it was this. Amos writes, the prophet Amos writes in Amos 3:6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Listen, and he's not speaking of moral evil there, though that comes under the umbrella even of God's sovereignty, but if something bad happens. Did something bad happen and the Lord didn't do it? Well, then who did it? And who's in control? And so, obviously, these charges that Gary was making, he knew were better than I know. Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Of God before us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Then Gary goes on and talks about some woman that was praying for a carpet. She got it and praised the Lord. And all the time, you know, the Christians are being burnt alive and decapitated in the Far East and whatever. And he just goes on angry at God, angry at Christians. Says, Pastor, that you believe that your prayers dissolved a hurricane over your house, but left the storm to kill and destroy so many others, reveals an arrogance and self-righteous sickness well beyond the level of New Testament Sadducee. Then he says, please do not respond to this email. I will delete it before I read it, because I would expect about 50 scriptures to show my waywardness and your godlike righteousness and whatever. I am a good-hearted fellow, so I'm going to start praying that the God, little g, will help me find my remote. Oh, the power lines are laying down in my front yard. What good is a remote? And whatever. Says, I wish you well, and hey, why don't you go for a new carpet? And so I guess he wanted to cut off communication. That's fine. You know, the Lord knows that. And Brother Schultz used to always say, it's too late, you done heard it. It's too late, you done heard it. But you know what? I feel very, very sorry for someone that has that. Atheists don't, again, disbelieve there's a God. They hate God. If you listen, eventually, if you're around them long enough, that'll come spewing out. They hate this thing they say doesn't exist. They have a deep-seated hatred for someone who isn't, according to them. And the vitriol that can come from them, and it sometimes gets a lot worse than that, is sometimes quite amazing. It is my desire, you know, to ever be able to say with Job, in Job 13 and verse 15, and I'll read a couple verses after, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. I'm going to do, by the grace of God, I'm going to do what's right. Though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. I'll maintain my ways before him. But it's not those ways that are going to save me. Job continues on in verse 16. He says, he also shall be my salvation. He also shall be my salvation. For an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. Job says, I know that I shall be justified. I know that I shall be justified. Why? He says, who is he that pleaded with me? Who is the one that's pleading my case? And another passage further on in Job, down in verse chapter 19 and verse 25, Job says this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. See, there was Job's faith. He slay me, yet will I trust him. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, I die and lay out there and get eaten up by worms. And though after my skin worms shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's the resurrection. All the worms can eat it up, but in my flesh I'll see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins, though my innards, though my reins be consumed within me. Listen, some folks have these, the concept, well, folks in the Old Testament didn't know, they didn't believe in resurrection. This is garbage. Some of them tried to teach me in cemetery. I said, have they ever read the Bible? I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that if the worms eat me up, I'm going to see God, my own flesh, with my own eyes. Yeah, don't try to tell me that kind of stuff. You know, I'm not as stupid as I look. Come what may, we can trust Him. Again, Psalm 107. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And they are glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise God for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people. And so, if someone wants to give a brief word of testimony and thanks this morning, you're welcome to. You don't have to, but if you're inclined to do so, anybody that's here is welcome to speak a brief word of testimony unto the Lord and thanksgiving, if anybody would like to do that, because Scripture says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of people. Anybody like to just give a brief word for what's happened this past week?
Well, most of all, I mean, since the hurricane was headed our way, we were all able to take solace in the fact that no matter what happened, no matter how much we lost materially, or even if we lost our lives, we could still trust God.
Amen.
And have salvation through the blood of Christ Jesus. And, you know, you think about the material possessions we have, well, those are just things. They're stuff, and they're going to pass away one day anyway. They're only temporary things of this world, and those are things that God gave to us anyway.
That's right.
But unfortunately, all of us here, by the hand of God, we didn't really suffer anything but a few minor inconveniences, just having power out. But really a major loss. Like, we didn't lose any loved ones, anything really that bad. But again, it's just nice to know that no matter what happens in this life, that we can continue to trust God, and that we know what the ultimate result is going to be, and that's that we'll be with Him in heaven someday.
Amen. Amen, brother. Anybody else like to say a word? Okay. Come what may, and I don't know what's coming. Maria's on her way. But come what may, we can trust God.
Right.
Come what may, we can maintain that eternal and heavenly perspective. Now, I can get down in the midst of gloom just as bad or worse than anybody else. And poor me and you know, boo-hooing and kicking stuff. I can do that. But through it all, the Lord allows me to hang on to that heavenly perspective. Paul says this in Romans 8, verse 18. Of course, Paul was a southerner, so he says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present, they're not, can't hold a candle to it. They're nothing. But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Zion's Hill, you know. And then in one other place, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far greater and exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So I pray that the Lord give us that heavenly perspective. Allow us to maintain that regardless of what comes. And there was a great deliverance this last time, but may not be the Lord's will next time. But He'll see us through it all. And the bottom line is, come what may, praise Him. Again, as the psalmist said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And I was inclined to say these things this morning because the Lord kind of laid that on my heart. Made me think, you know, probably should be praising Him. Probably should be. Because He is wonderful and great, and He loves His people with an everlasting love. Okay, let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing together. Number 24, "The Comforter Has Come." Number 24. 24, "The Comforter Has Come."
Song of triumph.
comforter has come. The comforter has come. The Holy Ghost has come. The Father's promise. Oh, spread the tidings round. Forever and ever is found. The comforter has come. Oh, thou is love divine. How shall this tongue of mine to wandering souls tell the matchless Christ divine? That I, a child of sin, should in his image shine. The comforter has come. The song that ne'er will die. The comforter has come. The comforter has come. The comforter has come. The Holy Ghost has come. The Father's promise. Oh, spread the tidings round. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you're the great God that you are. Lord, we come before you today praising praises to your name. Thanking you, Lord, for deliverance in the storm. And Lord, for the knowledge that you'll always give the strength in spite of what may come our way. Father, we thank you that you're a sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men and in the affairs of nature. We need not fret, but we can always trust. Father, we thank you that we can bring our prayers before you as you lay them upon our heart. And that our hearts are molded and shaped to bring us into conformity to your will, that we might pray truly, thy will be done, regardless of what the cup may hold. Father, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that gave us life, brought us to our Savior, that brings comfort. Lord, we thank you for this fellowship, for your people, for the privilege to gather, Lord, for a place to gather. Father, I pray your hand upon each one that's here. I pray you be with us in the coming week, that you use us to your glory. Pray, if it be your will, that you bring us back safely together again next week. And Lord, may your praise ever be upon our lips. And it's in the precious name of our Savior that we pray. Amen.